That worship and music. If you have your Bible on you, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're in verses 11 through 13. We'll read, we will pray. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father, what can take away my sin? What can wash me white as snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that blood is a payment, the cost to purchase my life. Father, for you to so graciously give to us your Son, there is no greater gift. It is that gospel that we pray is exalted this morning through the glory of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The gospel is blank. You could fill that blank with so many words, so many ideas. The gospel is awesome. The gospel is glorious. The gospel is truth. The gospel is Jesus' death and resurrection. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is God. The gospel's sweet. See, we could define it, or we could describe it, or we could worship it, or we could talk about it. The gospel is lots of things that are true. A couple weeks ago, before Christmas, I stood up here and told you that the gospel is good news. Listen to this, though. Before the gospel could ever be good news, it is first bad news. We call the gospel the good news, and for good reason, because it is good news, and it's more of an actual translation from the term good news. But the good news, for it to be good news, is first bad news. You ever think about the gospel is bad news? It is good news because Jesus died for your sins and paid the price for your life. By his blood, you are redeemed. That's good news. But redeemed from what? That's part of the news, from your sin. Well, that's the bad news. So first there's bad news. The gospel reveals bad news. You have a problem. You have sin. You have separation from God. You have God in his holy, glorious, perfect, righteous dwelling, and you have you stained and dirty and muddied and sinful and impossible to dwell in his righteousness and holy presence. That's bad news. So before there's good news, the gospel is bad news. So like a picture frame sitting on your desk of your children or your spouse or your someone you love or your favorite sports team or whatever, or a picture hanging on your wall in your house of family members, you look at those pictures to remember. So I want to frame the bad news like a picture frame. I want to hang it on the wall. Okay, I want to put the bad news on your desk. And the bad news is this picture that you should look at every day and remember. But that picture frame can only sit on your desk. That picture frame can only hang on your wall if it's in a frame. So the bad news that is this picture that you look at every day and you remember, just like you look at your loved ones to remember them in this picture, only stands and only hangs because it's framed by the good news. That bad news is only memorable because it's framed by the good news. Because the picture alone isn't enough. But for it to be stood up in front of us or hung on our wall, it needs to be framed by good news so that it can be presentable. Because the bad news is not good enough. The bad news isn't presentable without the good news. So that's what I want to do for you today. I think Paul wants to as well, is frame the bad news with the good news. And put this like a picture of a family member or a loved one on your desk or on your wall or somewhere hanging in your rearview mirror in your car so that you would remember. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So first of all, remember. This is a call to remember who you once were. Who once was? The Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? The non-Jews. There were lots of ethnic groups in the Middle East. Lots of ethnicity in the Middle East. And the Jews hated the Gentiles for good reason. And the Gentiles hated the Jews. The Jews would enter the Promised Land after would enter Palestine after being in the other areas, wherever they were coming from, the Gentile land. And when they would enter that land, they'd dust their feet off and dust their clothes off because they didn't want Gentile dirt entering the Holy Land. Like the Gentiles' dirt. Ugh. Not the Gentiles. Anybody other than the Jews. Well, why did the Jews hate the Gentiles so much? Probably because the Gentiles hated the Jews so much. The Gentile nations, we say Gentiles is one word. It describes many different ethnic groups over a large area of space. It's anybody who's not Jewish. But specifically in the first century for the Jews in that area in the Middle East, you've got these Gentile nations, these different cultures, looking at the Jews like they were just some people that you could use and abuse. They're the people who were in captivity for years. They're Jews. Slaves. They're nothing to us. And our wise and grand culture, they trust this God who's done them what? Put them in slavery? And then you have Jesus, who lives as a Jew, reaches all people, dies on the cross, murdered by his own people. bleeds a bloody and terrible, terrible death, is buried in bloody rags, and rises in a new body. And in that blood, he says, I will take the Jews who hate the Gentiles, and I will take the Gentiles who hate the Jews, and I will hate, and I'll take this nation of people, the Jews who have a promise and the law and a covenant with my Father, and I will take the Gentiles who are separated and alienated and strangers to this promise, and I will make of them one. One people. Marked by my blood. That is a cool message. In the church in Ephesus, they knew this reality, and they became one race, one blood, one people under Christ. But you can't help but bring your traditions to the table, right? So the Gentile people would bring their traditions to the church, and the idea to them of not eating meat that was offered in sacrifice to some false god was just weird to them. Like, oh, that's a big deal. Let's just eat. They get the gospel. They understand the doctrine. But to forget the old traditions, that's hard. For the Jews, oh, the sacrifices. For thousands of years, God has us in this Old Testament, Old Covenant sacrificial system and traditions and laws. And they both have to bring these traditions into the church and drop them for the gospel. But it's so hard. And so you've got Gentiles tripping over Jewish traditions. You've got Jews tripping over Gentile traditions. And what do you have? Butting heads. Now, that doesn't exist anymore in the church currently. Nobody doesn't get along in today's current church. Everybody gets along perfectly. So this doesn't relate to us at all. So the reality is we have our own traditions, differences, and things that we bring to the church as well. So there is a lot of practical application here. Paul's call for the Gentiles and the Jews is to remember. Remember who you were. I see there's some tension in the room, is what Paul says. I notice there's some debate and there's some frustration. There's some traditions that we're holding on to a little too tight. Paul's like, why don't you remember who you were? Gentiles, who are you? You are the uncircumcised. That's what he calls them in verse 11. Who called the Gentiles the uncircumcised? The circumcised. That's the Jews. So the Jews called themselves the circumcised, and the Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcised. What they really were declaring is we have a sign, because the circumcision, according to Genesis 17, was a sign of the covenant. That's number 2 in your bulletin. Yes, I'm aware that I skipped number 1. Number 2 in your bulletin is that circumcision was a God-ordained covenantal sign that dates back to Abraham in Genesis 17. So the covenant was a sign. I'm sorry. The circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And the Jews were proud of the circumcision because they were proud of their covenant. They were proud of the promise, and they boasted of their circumcision. We are God's chosen people. You are Gentiles. Sound familiar? In our current culture, in the world that we live in, that is a regular boast for people in America. I'm American. You're Muslim? You're this race or that race? You're from there or from there? You can't come to my country. Reality check. Where'd you come from? Your ancestors weren't born here. They came from somewhere else too. We're all immigrants, right? We're all immigrants. Some of us are just further down the line, right? I'm like a quarter Italian, a quarter German, a quarter Norwegian, and the rest I don't even know. Okay, so most of you are like that, right? We're mutts, right? That's what we are. We're mutts, all right? We're American mutts, and I hope that you don't take that offensively. That's where we're in our blood, we're mixed. And so we live in a culture, though, in American culture, where there's a lot of just racism towards other cultures. And you're not like us. We have our traditions. We have a sign from God. He blessed America. And that's like the Jews. They're like, you're Gentiles. You're not like us. We have a sign. We have the circumcision. We have a relationship, a covenant with God. He gave us the law and a promise with a covenant. You're not like us, Gentiles. And Paul's a Jew. He goes, hey, Gentiles, they're right. You're not like us. You're not. You don't have the law, and you don't have the covenant promises. And he'll get to that in verse 12. But first, in verse 11, he goes, but hold on a second, Jews. Before you go getting all arrogant and boastful about your circumcision and your sign of the covenant, which is important, it's important to the whole story of God's redemption, but Paul does say, just so the Jews are also aware, though you're better off, and that's what Paul says, he's telling them, Jews, you are better off than the Gentiles, but you yourselves have a sign of the covenant that, he says in verse 11, is made in the flesh by hands. Your circumcision means nothing to your spiritual and eternal life. The circumcision is a sign of the old covenant God had with you. And what we'll get to in verse 13 is that old covenant is obsolete. There is a new covenant marked by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is a picture that Paul is painting to say, remember, Gentiles, who you once were. Remember, Jews, you too, though you're better off with the covenants and the law and you, the relationship you had with God for thousands of years, remember also that you still are in need, just like the Gentiles. If you're really picky and you can't handle that number one is blank on your bulletin, the blank is possession. Okay, Paul was reminding the Gentiles that they were at one time in a situation that was terrible because they lacked what the Jews possessed. Right? They lacked what the Jews possessed. Paul expounds upon this lacking covenant relationship between God and the Gentiles in verse 12. And he says, remember that you, Gentiles, were at that time, so he's going to say a couple of things. Number one, separated with Christ, separated from Christ. Separated from Christ. Number two, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And number three, strangers to the covenants of promise. Okay? Remember, Gentiles, that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, leaving you in this situation, Gentiles, having no hope and without God in the world. So there are two key words in this text, really three, but two we're going to look at, that exemplify the separation. That word separation is one of those words. There are two words that exemplify the separation the Gentiles had from Christ, the separation the Gentiles had from the promise, the separation the Gentiles had from God the Father, the separation that the Gentiles had from the blessing of being God's people. The Gentiles didn't have these things because they were two things. Number three in your bulletin, alienated and strangers. They were separated, they were alienated, and they were strangers. They had no Christ. Well, the Jews had Christ. They didn't have Christ the way you and I have Christ today, but they had the Old Testament, the Old Covenant and the Old Testament law, and the law points to Christ. The Old Testament points to Christ. All the scriptures point to Christ. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you have the sacred writings, he calls them. That's the Old Testament. Which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Paul tells Timothy, the Old Testament is enough for you to get saved, for you to understand Christ. Okay? So the Jews had Christ in the sense that they had the covenant, they had the law, they had God's word divinely given to them as his people. The Gentiles didn't have it. They're separated from Christ. Okay? Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. The overall blessings and wonderful life that the Jews could have had that they refused to have because of their continued disobedience. However, God richly, richly blessed the nation of Israel over and over again. And I think if you look at the current state of Israel today, from today back to Abraham, okay? From Abraham to today, how has a nation so small, so tiny, when you compare it to America, to Russia, to China, to the force of Japan, to the surrounding nations, to Turkey. Look how big Turkey is. Okay, you take that tiny little strip of land, you stick it right on the Mediterranean Sea, and you're surrounded by enemies. Enemies all around. For thousands of years. Enemies that say, we will wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Like, I don't want to antagonize any enemies, but it's kind of like, go for it. Like, you haven't done it. For thousands of years, nations have tried. They can't do it. How has this nation survived? There's only one answer. God, right? A plan. He's got a plan and a purpose for the nation of Israel. They are blessed. There is a commonwealth, an overall general blessing that goes to God's people for being God's people, something the Gentile nations, the surrounding nations, had nothing to partake in. And let us not forget that there are Gentiles in this room. I would guess, I don't know all of your heritage, I would guess, I don't know anyone in here who is Jewish, and maybe you are. But I don't know. I'm guessing there's not. Which would make us all what? Gentiles. This is for us. I mean, Paul wrote this to the Ephesian Gentiles and the Gentiles in Asia Minor. But this is for us. This really connects with us. This is describing us. This is the bad news. Okay? This is the bad news. That we're separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. God made, I don't want to go through the covenants, there's so much about the covenants, but God made a covenant promise with Israel, covenants that he made and then updated and modified and made new ones. And so God is a covenantal God that he makes some with people, the world in general, and some that he makes with the nation of Israel specifically. And so God makes covenants. And some of those covenants are with Israel. And those specific Israel, or covenants that he makes with Israel, we as Gentiles are separated from. We have no partaking in those covenants. The promises that come with the covenant, we don't get. We don't get them because we're Gentiles. The Gentiles, they didn't get them when they were alienated from Christ. When they were separated, or when they were alienated from Israel, when they were separated from Christ, they don't get the covenants. They don't get the promises that come with the covenants. But verse 13 unveils something wonderful about these covenants, which we'll get to in a second. So alienation magnifies Paul's point that he made in our text from last week, that salvation is a gift of God by grace. So alienation magnifies grace. Separation magnifies grace. The stranger relationship we have with God magnifies grace because it reveals, number four in your bulletin, it reveals a wide chasm between us and God. So number four is that Paul's encouragement for the nation of Israel to remember, okay, he is really calling them to worship. The remembrance is worship. I mean, God said that to the nation of Israel when they crossed the Jordan. He said, set up stones here and make it a place of remembrance so that when your kids ask, what are these about, they will worship me. And so we are asked to remember so that we would worship. And so Paul is saying, he's really calling them to worship God in remembrance of the wide chasm that he bridged with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like he says, the wide river that I helped you cross, the cross of Jesus Christ is like the river being separated and dry land being made for us to cross into eternal life. Okay, so the stones at the edge of the river, this is your remembrance. Remember that you were alienated, strangers, and separated so that you would worship. And this call to worship applies to us because we are Gentiles too. And me and you, we were alienated, we were strangers, to the promise, separated from Christ. But in Christ, that's the message of Ephesians, in Christ. But in Christ, who fulfills the promise through his life, death, and resurrection, we are, as Paul says in verse 13, brought near. In Christ, we are brought near. So we were, just as first century Gentiles, verse 12, without hope and without God in the world, a situation that Paul highlighted in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. And remember that after walking through the terrible situation that we are all conceived into, which is terrible, terrible, treacherous sin that leaves us dead in our trespasses, having no way of being made alive whatsoever, we are in trouble. And then we read in verse 4. And if you remember the title of that sermon 2 weeks ago, verses 4 through 7, the title was the first two words in verse 4, but God. And that but God is God showing up to reveal how and why he brings us from alienation and separation into a relationship with him by means of grace and faith in Christ alone, okay? And Paul, just as he did in verse 4, when he turned the bad news into good news by saying, but God, he does the same thing here in verse 13. In verse 13, he says, first of all, just let me stop before I say verse 13. Let's just stop and take a look back at verses 11 and 12. Gentiles, you're in trouble. You're alienated from God, strangers to the covenant, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and separated from Christ. Remember that. Jews, you're not much better off. You have some promises, you have some blessings, but you still don't have life and eternal life in Jesus Christ because you don't have what I'm going to tell you in verse 13. Bad news. Remember it. Because when you remember that bad news, it makes verse 13 so awesome. Verse 13, just like in verse 4, but now. That is so sweet. My favorite words in all the Bible, but. Okay? That goes over so much better with teenagers. All right? So, but now, in Christ Jesus. You see that? Transformation. Here you are, Gentiles and even Jews in trouble. But. Now, this verse 13 goes so much further than verse. We're stopping at verse 13 today. Okay? But verse 13 goes way beyond verse 13. We'll go into it more later. I just want to present you with the bad news of the gospel and then tell you, oh, there is such good news in this framing, this bad news that you should remember, that should cause you to worship. But now, in Christ Jesus, the bad news for the Gentiles to the best news for the Gentiles, their status of alienation and strangers to God is changed by God's grace, which is given by means of, verse 13, the blood of Christ. So verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Gentiles, that's you and me, who were once far off, have now been brought near. In the Old Testament, the term far off was used to describe the Gentiles, because they were far off from the promises. It actually means cut off, okay, which is a linguistic connection that Paul is making to the fact that he mentioned circumcision, that the Gentiles are cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. They are cut off from the promises and they are cut off from Christ. Okay, so this word far off was used in the Old Testament to describe the Gentiles who were far off from God's covenant. All right? And the term near was used to describe the nation of Israel as they were in a covenant with God. So the far off and the near were used to describe whether you were in covenant or out of covenant. And the covenant was a temporal, physical covenant. The covenants, if you look at them, and again, I don't want to go through all, I would love to spend a whole lot of time going through each covenant and how they develop, but you've got promises that are made in the covenant that have earthly fulfillments, physical fulfillments in these old covenants. There's a promise for land, physical land. There's a promise for physical blessings, for multiplication of physical people. There's promises of physical seeds that will be certain kinds of blessings through Abraham. So there's all these promises in these covenants of things that will physically and earthly take place. And so the Jews were near to those promises, experiencing them and promised them. The Gentiles were far away from them. But here's the cool thing. Paul uses these terms differently now. He uses the term near in this text, verse 13, in a fulfilled sense. Listen, in a fulfilled sense, because all of the covenant promises find their yes in Jesus Christ, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians. So Jesus fulfills the covenant. He ends the old covenant by completing all of its needs and requirements and creates a new covenant. And that covenant begins when he sheds his blood on the cross for our sins. And we are marked by that blood as being a new people and a new covenant. Remember who you were, is Paul's call to you. Remember, because you were alienated from God and from the covenants and from the promises and from Christ. Remember that bad news, Because in the blood of Jesus Christ, God takes the alien and he takes the far off and he takes the near. He takes the Gentile and he takes the Jew and he brings them together and he makes one people called the church. Called God's people. And he fulfills all of the promises in Christ. And let me say, there are promises yet to be fulfilled. But those promises are only to be fulfilled because Jesus Christ is the gospel. Because of what he's done on the cross. And because he's risen from the grave. And because he's alive. And he will reign forever. And so, we are called to remember this. Because what Paul is really saying is when you take this picture frame of bad news. And you look at this picture of bad news. And then you see it framed by the good news. You don't go, oh, look at that bad news. Yeah, but the frame's cool. He wants you to see the whole thing. He wants you to see the whole thing. Imagine this. I take a picture of my wife, a beautiful picture of my wife. Every picture of my wife is beautiful. So I take this picture of my wife and I stick it on the wall. I take like a Polaroid and I take a little thumbtack and I go, and I stick it on the wall. I go, well, there, wife, I hung a picture of you. And I write her name on it. Holly with a Sharpie, green Sharpie. Okay? Brown Sharpie. And make it look as gaudy as possible, okay? She's going to go, thanks. You know, this is a really nice mark. Well, I made it just for you. She says she's going to be appreciative of that. Well, she's probably not going to want me to like hang a picture of her anyways. But either way, now let's say I take her to JCPenney. Like, let's get photos done. All right. And we have these pictures taken And then we put this picture, you know, it comes to us, and then we take it to someone who frames pictures, and they put glass over it. They put this big blue border, and then they put a big white border around that, and then they're like, you should buy this frame. We get this huge, ridiculous golden frame with swirls and all this stuff on it, and it's the picture's this big, and it's got more border than it has picture. And I put this up on our wall over the mantle with spotlights on it. I did not write any of this down. And whatever. Okay, get the point. So I do that. Does that not change my view of the entire presentation? Right? Bad news framed by the good news makes it so. I don't want you to just look at this and go, oh, there's bad news again. You aren't meant to look at the bad news without seeing the good news. It's a complete picture, like a picture of my wife with the beautiful border and frame and the spotlights. The whole thing comes together for me to go, whoa. Whoa, that's beautiful. That is why Paul says, remember. Because if bad news makes the good news so good. And if you understand the history of what the Gentiles and the Jews went through together and the tension and the problems and the frustration that they face with each other, and you see it come together in this beautiful picture of the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ that draws them together, you can't help but do one thing. Worship. You should not be able to do anything other than worship. This should cause you to worship. Now, what is worship? Worship is everything in life. We say worship, and you think to stop in what you're doing and go, thank you, Lord, right? Or whatever, just make up a song, okay? Or make sure you worship on Sunday morning when we sing. Yes, that's worship. Yes, singing is worship. There's so much more to worship than singing. There's so much more to worship than singing. Serving is worship. Tithing or offering is worship. Singing is worship. Preaching, listening, teaching, learning, studying, reading, praying, relating, churching, that's not a word, but that's what you're doing right now. Going to work should be worship. Building things should be worship. Eating your breakfast should be worship. Doing the dishes after breakfast should be worship. There's a million ways to worship. Going to work should be worship. Talking to your boss should be worship. There's ways to worship in everything that you do. Recognizing God's blessing, God's gifts, God's given abilities, the presence of His glory, the magnitude of the thing that you're doing and how it exalts Him, and that it should bring you joy. I do the dishes because I have warm water that comes in my warm house that keeps me warm all winter. I am blessed. Thank you, Jesus. I have dishes to eat off of, not a dirt floor. And a piece of bread today. Thank you, Lord. I go to work in my car. A car. You know that, just telling this, the van that I drive, someone gave that to me for free. They said, this is yours. For free. I was like, can I give you something? No. I'm like, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. This makes me so happy. Thank you, God. That causes worship. Every time I drive that thing, I worship God. I'm like, woo! I don't care what happens to this thing. The door doesn't work. I just kick it. Who cares? It's free. No, I'm kidding. I don't do that. But my point is that there is a way to worship God in everything. And listen, if you don't get the picture on the wall, the bad news framed in the good news, your heart is not ready to worship. Every morning you need to start with the picture. You should, I tell you what, I'm going to encourage you. I should have done this beforehand. Made everybody picture frames that just say bad news in the middle and then a frame that says good news on the outside. And put it up in your bedroom right next to your nightstand. So when you wake up in the morning, you see the bad news and the good news. And inside that frame, you have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And on the outside of the frame, you have verse 13. Start your day with that attitude, that mentality, and it will change your worship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your blessings and your grace and your kindness and your mercy and your glory and the joy that you give us. Let us be people who worship you for who you are. This news, this bad news is shrouded by this beautiful and wonderful good news that the blood of Jesus Christ has brought us near. Thank you, Lord. Praise in Jesus' name.